morning. Would you stand? Would you look at someone and said you and say you better sing?
Hey. You hear me? Check, check, test, 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 test. Yeah, okay, okay. Check.
Israel, how are you?
I'm so awesome. I mean, I'm awesome feeling. Hey, good morning. How are you? Oh, we're freezing, but we're together. So in that case, move a little closer to the person around you. You may work off their warmth. This has been a fantastic year, hasn't it? I mean, we're only a couple weeks into it, and UCF has four first-place votes. Tom's wearing their national championship T-shirt. That's awesome. Hey, Alabama did what they needed to do, but I wanted to know, I was torn a little bit, I want to say, and I consulted the scriptures because that's where I go when I'm torn about things. And in my study, I came to the conclusion in Matthew chapter 7, words of wisdom, do not give what is holy unto the dogs. And so... So, Brother Rick, you know, I couldn't go against the word of God in this case. So, that's where we are. Forever is a great word, isn't it? Inside my ring right here, I have etched forever. My wife gave me that so that I would never forget. But it is the case with us. And the Lord and his love for us. It says in the book of Psalms, be still. It's hard for us to do in this day and age. Be still and know that I am God. The Lord Almighty is with us. His love endures forever. So, turn around. Wait, I have to say something. The Scotland games are in town. And Brother Bush over here is sporting his kilt today. Yes. Which event are you in? Are you in the log throwing thing or some other kind of nutty thing that they do? What? Are you headed out there afterwards? Oh, it's a walk around kind of gig? Okay, all right. You'll take pictures with folks and stuff like that, right? Well, hey, I'm all for it. But look around you, and I want you to use this word. Tell each other, forever. That's all you need to know with God, forever. So do that this morning. And if you need to get warmer, sit a little closer this morning.
All right, as you make your way back. You did a great job by encouraging each other to sing. Now I want you to look around, look at someone in their face, say, sing and clap. Look at them, tell them, sing and clap. Here we go.
Sing one song, lift it to
so good to be in your house and to be gathered with your people, to be singing praises to your name. And Lord, we just thank you for the gift that each other is. Lord, we thank you for your promise that wherever two or three are gathered together, you stand in our midst. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to lean in for just a second and catch a breath of what that means. You, the eternal God, the creator of the universe, the one who spoke us into existence, chooses to spend your time in this space. Lord, help us to rest in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Proclaim, you are amazing.
this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation we believe. And in this broken generation, dark, you help us see that there is only one salvation. We believe, we believe, we believe in God the Father, we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. Fiction. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection. And He's coming back. He's coming back again. So let our faith be more than songs we sing, and in our weakness and temptations, we believe, we believe,
we believe in God the Father, we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe
song that is loaded with good news. He's coming back. Amen. And that sometimes is the reminder we hold on to as we move through this thing called life, on those days when it seems dark and those moments when it doesn't seem so good. And we're doing a series entitled All Is Calm. And last week we kicked it off and we talked about your anxiety. And I suggested to you that there is a formula, if you will, some things that we can discover in God's Word that help us with our anxiety. And so we're looking at that. Today we look at the C in calm. And we learn how to spell out calm in our lives and make some discoveries that I think will help us. Because you need that today, right? I mean, how would you like to have been living in Hawaii yesterday? When they say there is a ballistic missile on the way to take cover, and this is not a threat, or this is not a test, where do you go? And I don't know if you've seen some of the stuff that's come out after the midst of that. I saw an amazing film of a guy who filmed it from the front of his truck, who basically was taking a picture of the sky in Hawaii and was doing a commentary on the fact that he was looking for a missile coming in, wondering if this was the beginning of World War III, what was getting ready to happen, if he would even be alive after the missile hit. And I want you to know
that would make you anxious. And there's plenty of stuff in this world that's going to make you anxious. And there's lots of stuff that you're going to deal with on a regular basis that's going to cause anxiety. The test is to make sure that anxiety doesn't take you prisoner. And that you learn how to handle it and process it and make sure that your focus is on God, not what's making you anxious. And so today we learn the first step in what I hope is a helpful journey in that. And we look at the sea and calm. And we're going to go back to the same passage we looked at last week. And we're going to make some discoveries about how the deeper and the more intimate we become with the Father, the less anxiety has room to rule our lives. And so the invitation that we make, the cry we make to God is, please reign within us. And you be Lord. You be God. Let us be your kids. And teach us to be calm. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are God and we are not. And we live in a world where there is plenty of stuff that could scare us, makes us nervous, can make us anxious. And yet we read in your word that we don't need to be. And to be honest with you, God, sometimes that really butts heads with our lives in this real world that we live in. And so we need to understand it. And we need to figure out how to live it. The great news is it's not impossible, and it is understandable, and it is livable. And so, Lord, I pray that today, for each one of us in this room, that this would be another step forward in that journey of living with a sense of calm because you reign in us. Amen.
Would you stand?
Our lives.
So rain, please rain in us. Come purify our hearts. We need your touch. Come cleanse us like a flood and send us out so the world may know you reign. You reign in us. So rain, please rain in us. Come purify our hearts. We need your touch. Come cleanse us like a flood and send us out so the world may know you reign. You reign in us.
Once more, oh rain, please rain. Just like so the world will know you reign in us. And would you be seated?
Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, as once again we go back to Philippians. Begin in verse 4. We're going to read through verse 8, but we're going to put the emphasis on two verses this morning as we talk about putting the sea in calm. And we're spelling out the word calm, as we have indicated already. We're kind of taking a look at learning to live life with a different attitude, understanding what Paul was talking about as he wrote the church in Philippi and wrote what are some very well-known words. We shared with you last week that these are the most highlighted words in all of the Bible, in the electronic versions of the Bible, and this passage becomes the passage that people gravitate to more than any other. And so let's read. It says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again. Rejoice. "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." There was a dad who asked his daughter if she had seen his newspaper. And she told him that newspapers were outdated. Only dinosaurs use newspapers anymore. And he said, "I understand that, sweetheart. Can you hand me my newspaper?" She said, "Dad, you don't need a newspaper anymore. Do you realize how much news from around the world is at your disposal on this?" And she held up her iPad. She said, "You can use this, and you cannot just read what is in your printed newspaper, but you can discover most of the content of every other newspaper published in the entire world, Dad. Get with the times." He said, "That's more than I need. Just give me my newspaper." And she said, "Dad, I have got to break you of this. You've got to learn that you got to get away from that newspaper. Use this instead." And she shoved the iPad at him defiantly. And so he reached out and he took it with two hands and he slammed it on the table. Bam! And he handed it back. He said, "That fly didn't stand a chance." Sometimes a newspaper would be better, wouldn't it? Yeah. And sometimes being a dinosaur is not so bad. There's a lot of stuff that goes on that we are often trying to squash and smash and get out of sight. And we know one way to do it, and we always default to that way. And this is a passage of Scripture that if you give it the time and you work at it just a little bit, it kind of expands your horizons of what could be. Somebody shared with me that they had read so many horrible things about drinking and so many horrible things about smoking, and they'd read so many horrible things about speeding that they had made a brand new year's resolution: no more reading. It doesn't mean anything goes away or gets better. It's just you're not as anxious about it, right? And then someone else emailed me this week, and I appreciate it. They said, I'm not anxious. I'm just worried about all the things that can go wrong. It's Philippians 4:6 says this: be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. And we shared with you that this is written in what is called the present active tense, which implies an ongoing kind of phrase, an ongoing kind of set of circumstances. It's Paul writing saying, don't let anything in your life leave you perpetually breathless and in angst. In other words, don't live your life in a constant state of anxiety. And then last week we introduced one of the verses that we're looking at this week, as we looked at Philippians 4:4, where it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Written in what is known as the present imperative tense. And so you can actually read it continually, habitually, rejoice. And then, if the verb tense wasn't enough, Paul removed the expiration date from the back of it when he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then, in case you missed it, he said it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Now, in a series where we begin talking about anxiety, it often raises lots of questions, and those questions came. I alluded to this in Sunrise Bible Study. It wasn't long this week until someone mentioned that this was a topic that maybe we would want to look at for a moment. And then as the email started to filter in, I decided that we would take a moment out of the study for just a moment and travel down a road that's a pretty serious road, but important for you to understand. And so I want to make sure that you hear what I say and hear it clearly. The question came in a variety of forms. Jeff, are you saying that if I am experiencing an anxiety disorder, it makes me less of a Christian? If I'm taking medication for my anxiety, are you saying I'm doing something wrong? How does this fit in with what my doctor's telling me? Now, you may never have thought about that, but there are some who are anxious about that. And you have to understand, this is the Christian world that we live in. Just this past week, I heard one of the more prominent preachers in America basically say out loud, I was listening in my car, just flipping channels, and he's got his own channel, and I heard him say, you could get off your anxiety medication trusting in the Lord. And I thought, you got to be kidding me. There is another very prominent Christian author out of California who pastors one of the larger churches in America, has one of the larger radio followings, who is an advocate of the fact that you don't need any type of medication if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And he has thousands and thousands and thousands of listeners, people who will buy his books. Every one of his books is a bestseller, by the way. And if I mentioned either one of their names, you would know who they are. You've read their stuff. You've quoted their stuff. You probably hold them in high regard. That makes me anxious. Hear me very carefully this morning. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are not immune to an anxiety disorder. There are some followers that sincerely believe that someone who follows Jesus shouldn't experience anxiety disorders, and all they need is more faith or trust in God. And I want you to hear me carefully. That is simply not true. Did you hear it? It is simply not true. That line of thinking is a lie from the pit of hell and smells of smoke. If you've heard that, you've heard wrong. If you believed it, you done believed wrong. Because you've now embraced something that's not biblical. It's something that someone has told you. You say, well, you're telling me this. Well-meaning Christians And again, well-meaning. It's not an evil intent. Quote scripture passages like this one, 1 John 4:18. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And they throw that out and they say, if you fear anything, well, you're not deep enough. You haven't been perfected yet. God isn't done. And that's true. I mean, you know, you're not home yet, right? I mean, there's a day coming where you're going to be in heaven with God, and you know what? You ain't going to be afraid. But that's actually what it takes to understand the passage. But anxiety disorders can affect and impact a person's spiritual life, and their spiritual issues may be woven into it. But to say that a person that suffers with an anxiety disorder should simply trust God more is like you walking into the hospital and standing in the ER and the next person that comes in the room with a broken bone saying, hey, are you a follower of Jesus? Yes. Well, then all you have to do is have more faith and your bone's not going to be broken anymore. And if you did that, people would look at you like you're an idiot. I don't know this for a fact, and I'm not certainly not asking for a show of hands, because this is not, let's all air out our medical records, but there are some of you in the room that are diabetic. Again, Richard. There are some in the room who are diabetic. And that diabetes is something that you have wrestled with, you've worked with, you have actually, you go to the doctor for frequently, you adjust your medications, you've had it impact you in a variety of different ways. I mean, I would be two steps short of dumb if I stood before you and say, you know, if you had more faith, your blood sugar would be just fine. Well, no, something in your body whacks your blood sugar out, you take the medication. Because the doctor's told you that, it keeps you on track and you live life better. And what else do? You make lifestyle changes. Mm-hmm. Some of you in the room, you have some heart issues. You're taking various medications to kind of keep your heart working like it needs to. You're taking some blood thinners. You're doing a couple of other things that keep you healthy. And if I were to stand before you and say, well, you don't need to take any of that medication. Just have more faith. You'd say, what medical school did you graduate from? And do you just play a doctor on Sunday morning? Or what do? Because that would be dumb. But what do? You take the medication and then you adjust your lifestyle in such a way that it kind of lends itself to having a healthier lifestyle, healthier heart. And I want you to hear me and hear this carefully. Your brain is an organ just like any other organ in your body. And there are times that you have to take some medication to kind of help keep things on track, and you make some lifestyle changes. Don't let any preacher tell you that the Bible says you don't need to take medication. I said this earlier. If you're taking anxiety medication, stay on your meds. If not, you're going to make me anxious and the people around you anxious. Don't do it. And make some lifestyle changes. This passage is all about the lifestyle changes. This passage is about learning to live life and managing your anxiety as a lifestyle. And who knows? Maybe one day you won't need them. Wouldn't that be awesome? But I'm not saying don't take them. And there's nothing about this series that says throw them out. And so if you heard that, if you're hearing that, that's not what we're talking about. And I don't know if that helps. And I don't know if that hurts. And I don't know if that makes you more anxious. But it ends up being a 5-minute disclaimer that needed to be said based on the questions that we were hearing. This verse is a call to make a decision to root your confidence in God and trust Him to help you manage this thing called life and move through life, realizing that He is in control and He is always good. And as your understanding of God increases, the anxiety you feel about life decreases. And so the C in calm is this. This is the C. Learning to celebrate God's goodness. You say, huh? Yeah, that's it. If you want to remain calmer, if you want your focus to change, if you want the way that you face a crisis to change, then you begin by adding the C to the mix. Learn to celebrate God's goodness. I will say that one of the little self-created phone things that I saw with the missiles flying toward Hawaii that weren't flying to Hawaii yesterday was a guy that was talking about how much he trusted God, how if this was the end, it was really just another step into the beginning, and that he was going to be okay. And I watched it, and I had a moment where I'm thinking, wow, I hope that would be me. And then I thought, I wouldn't pull my phone out to film it. Because if it were the end, my phone won't survive anyway. Because it doesn't survive if I drop it. So, I mean, it's much less any kind of warhead going off. But neither here nor there. There's a sense of how you face life and what it means, and can you do it with a sense of calm that kind of permeates who you are. You ever wonder why your windshield is bigger than your rearview mirror? Because your future matters more than your past. When you're driving, the emphasis is not on where you've been. The big window is there so you can see where you're going. And if you're driving backwards with your rearview mirror, stop it. That would make me anxious as well. And that's not the way the car is designed to operate. The call of God is a call to always move forward, and the call of God is a call to live life forward. And so His grace is greater than your sin. I got news for you. What you've done in your past is awful. It's not good. You are a sinner. But God's grace is bigger, and it is His grace that is moving you toward the future, and it is His grace that opens up that windshield of your life and allows you to see the possibilities of what can be and where He's taken you. And so Paul urges us to rejoice in the Lord always, not just on payday, not just on a good day, not just on a birthday, not just on a Friday, but to rejoice in the world in the Lord always. And you read that, and there's a part of you that goes, ah, that's great advice. Not so easy to do. Because it's one thing to rejoice when life is good. It's another thing to rejoice when the odds are against you. And a lot of times, because things aren't happening like we want them to happen, we begin a line of thinking that sometimes hurts us. Because we start thinking, well, I believe in God, but is He really aware of what's happening? I mean, does He care about what's happening to me? See, deism says no, because deists believe that God created the universe and then abandoned it. Pantheism says no, because creation has no story or purpose. It's only a part of God. Atheism says no, because they believe that there's no God, that there's no divine plan, because it doesn't make sense to them. Christianity says yes. Yes, there's a God. Yes, there is a plan. Yes, He is personally and powerfully involved in people. Yes, He is personally and powerfully involved in creation. Yes, He is personally, powerfully, and passionately involved in our lives as individuals. Because of God, water stays wet. Because of God, rocks remain hard. Because of God, when you put your feet on the ground this morning, you didn't float into space. Because gravity still works. Because the world's still spinning. And it's spinning so fast that you can't even calculate it. It is a miracle that you're able to sit in that seat right now. That's the world that we live in. The laws of thermodynamics don't change from generation to generation. Spring follows winter. Summer follows spring. Autumn still happens before winter. And here in Florida, we go from summer to winter in 2 days. Boom, 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 boom. But it works. There's an order that is sustainable, that God sustains. See, our struggle to rejoice happens because we don't see the big picture. Our struggle to rejoice always is because we don't see the big plan. We get captivated with all little piece that we see. We get caught up in our little part of the plan that we're trying to live out, but we don't see the big puzzle, and we don't see how anything that we do fits into the big jigsaw puzzle of what God's doing. And sometimes we're not content with that. Because, to be honest, we just want a bigger piece of the pie. We just want God to let us in on something bigger. We want to see, on the grand scale, how our little thing here ripples through and impacts everybody else. And every once in a while, you might get a glimpse. But not usually. Because God deals with us as individuals, and He calls us to be obedient. He calls us to use the gifts that we have. He calls us to flesh out the moments that we get and be obedient in that moment, and then trust Him. And He takes and uses that and fits that into something bigger. The problem we've got is that we don't always see how He's working, and we get impatient with that because we think that God owes us a check-in, an email. How hard is it to email? A text. Some kind of message. But He doesn't do it that way. He tends to give us, as He did with heroes of the faith, the information we need on a need-to-know basis. Now, as a side note, it's okay. That can irritate you a little bit. God can deal with that. But it ought not to make you anxious. Because if you go back and you go start reading the stories of those who followed God and those who have been foundational and helped us kind of put together the fabric of what we believe and how we understand it today, you begin to realize that their lives was an adventure of faith. And then they would often make mistakes or stumble along the way waiting to hear from God, and then God would tell them what they needed and they would move forward from there. But it wasn't like they had this ongoing conversation where God was just giving them a readout or God gave them 15 steps to being successful or 4 things to do to discover a life that would make their life complete. They had to experience it along the way. They had to understand it along the way. They had to kind of feel their way through it and trust that God was going to give them what they needed. Which is why we come back to what we said last week. The more, the better, the deeper you understand the Father, the more you realize that His character is good. And your anxiety begins to go down. Simply because you learn to celebrate how God works. And so let me give you 3 things that are pretty easy, and you've already figured out what we're going to talk about. And if you have the app open right now, the outline is there. If you have your worship flyer, it's there, and you can see how the verse breaks apart. But it is simple. Let's start with the what. The what is rejoice. Rejoice. It is delightful. Because our soul is able to release and express to God how good and amazing He is. When we rejoice in the Lord, it stimulates us to do even more and greater deeds. It's influential. It attracts others to Him. Learning to rejoice is a change of direction, a change of attitude, a change of heart, and it's contagious. And others get caught up in it. But here's what you have to understand about rejoicing. It is commanded. It's not optional behavior for you as a follower. It's not something that is left at your own discretion. It's an imperative. Just as much as Jesus commanded us to keep the Sabbath, we are also commanded to rejoice. Now, I don't know if we always think about it that way. Because a lot of times we hear people say, well, we'll just praise God. You say, yeah, I'll praise God, but. And our default isn't to rejoice, yet that is the command, rejoice. And it's important, and I don't think we understand why it's commanded, but we're commanded to do it because joy allows us to start changing and shifting the perspective of our life, the lens of our life, if you will, and seeing our lives, our existence, and our world from God's perspective. It's commanded because it's really good for us. And the Creator of the universe wants good things for His kids. And so we're commanded to because it's for our profit. And it's also commanded because it's good for others. Others need to see it. You know, Richard was talking about football a little bit earlier, and I think I mentioned to you years ago a game that it was just a funny thing to be able to see. But in 1982, Badger Stadium in Madison, Wisconsin was packed. And on TV, when you were watching, there were more than 60,000 people, University of Wisconsin fans, watching University of Wisconsin get beat again. This time, Michigan State was pounding them. Yet in the middle of this game, all of a sudden, these inexplicable cheers, this roar was going up from the stands of this game in Wisconsin where they were getting beat. And it made no sense. And the announcers didn't know either. And they actually made comment on it. And come to find out that they finally figured out after the game what was going on is that the burst of applause and shouts of joy came from Wisconsin fans even when their team was losing, because 70 miles away, the Milwaukee Brewers were beating the St. Louis Cardinals in Game 3 of the World Series. And they were listening on radios. And so what would happen is, simultaneously, in the stadium, they would get a score or an update or something good would happen in the baseball game that they weren't attending. So in the midst of their team getting slammed, they would cheer. They would react. And it made no sense, because the circumstances they were sitting in were horrible. If you're a football fan, it was awful. You were getting drubbed, and yet you're cheering and rejoicing. Why? Because your rejoicing had nothing to do with the immediate circumstances you were sitting in. I think it's a great biblical illustration. I think it's a fantastic biblical illustration about how we're to live our lives. Because we are called to rejoice. You say it's hard. Sometimes it is. But Paul writes it, and it's an imperative. It's a command. It is that moment when we have to understand that if we're going to change the focus of our life, the what of our life has to be to rejoice. How well do you rejoice? How well do you celebrate? It's easy to focus and keep your focus on what's wrong and miss out on what's right. And allowing what's wrong to become bigger than what's right. It is that moment when David goes out to face Goliath. And he looks at Goliath and he sees that 9-foot giant. For many of us, stepping out onto the battlefield armed with a slingshot and looking at that 9-foot monster that's approaching us, laughing at us, calling us a dog, we would say, "Roll Tide." But for David, Goliath was never bigger than God. See, we let what's wrong become bigger than what's right. We let what's not going well become huge, when there's so much more that God is doing that's good. And the command to rejoice allows us to take and change the focus and the way that we approach life from moment to moment, and forces us into a moment of obedience where we say, we're going to rejoice. You want your life to be calm? You want to have a sense of that calm? Rejoice. Which moves us to the where? In the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And we talked about this Wednesday evening a little bit more as we really dug down into this topic with a little bit more depth. But he says, rejoice in the Lord. The way that most people work, not you, but most people, is for most, the ability to rejoice depends on how things turn out. Our ability to rejoice has a lot to do with whether we got a happily ever after or something reasonably close to it, whether things worked out the way we wanted them to, whether the end result, the circumstances, fell into place like we really believed they should. And when they do, we experience joy. We're happy. And that's simply because we rejoice in our circumstances. And we're good at that. When you get the promotion, when you get the pay raise, when you fall in love, when your dreams come true, if your circumstances are not bad, rejoicing is easy. Yet, notice in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. He doesn't say rejoice in the circumstances. He doesn't say rejoice in the things that are going on around you. What he is trying to remind us is that the celebration that we're called to have has nothing, nothing to do with circumstances. But our ability to rejoice has everything to do with the character that we have. And God tends not to major in the circumstances, but he's always majoring in developing your character. And so if you desire to be calm, the command to rejoice in the Lord is important. And if you go back and you read all of Philippians, Paul uses a familiar theme through the letter. He always is he's talking about rejoicing, rejoicing, rejoicing. But in chapter 3, verse 1, he adds the phrase, in the Lord, and he uses it again. Because rejoicing in the Lord, that's a sphere within where our joy exists. That's where we find our ability to find joy. It's rejoicing in the Lord and putting our focus in him, because that's the place that we get to live our lives. That's the place that we get to celebrate. It's unrelated to the circumstances of life, but is instead holding on to the unswerving, unchanging, unbreakable relationship that we have to God himself. And so when Paul says rejoice and celebrate, no matter what, in the Lord, what he has done is he has moved us beyond the circumstances that surround us. Will they distract us? Yeah. Are they tough? Sure. Are they going to be pretty consuming? Oh, of course. Are there going to be times that we feel like they're going to bury us? Well, of course. But that's why we don't stay there. And in the midst of those circumstances, rejoice in him and who he is, remembering that he is in control and that he is putting your piece of the puzzle together in a way that you don't even begin to see how it fits. And when you do that, that takes your hands off the controls just a bit and allows you to rest in him. First step towards staying calmer, celebrating God's goodness. And he's always good. Which brings us to the last piece of it, though. When do you do it? Always. I mean, rejoice in the Lord. Always. Does always mean always? Yeah. Now, remember, though, what we've just talked about. He isn't saying rejoice in really, really, really bad things. He's not saying rejoice in really, really evil things. He's not saying rejoice in the awful stuff that's happening to you right now. Because bad is really bad. Evil is really evil. And those things are what bring you joy. The cause of your joy, the reason you can have joy, the reason that you can rejoice is because if you have a relationship with him, you are in the Lord. You've accepted his offer to believe, trust, and follow, and you've now anchored your life in him. If you have not, this becomes much, much tougher. And everybody has a moment of decision. And that decision is, will I believe, trust, and follow God, or will I think I'm smarter and I can figure it out my way? And there's a lot of people that will wrestle through that. There's a lot of people that will struggle with that. But there is a way that you can approach life where you can learn to rejoice in the midst of whatever's going on and know without a doubt and have the security of knowing that God's in charge. Always. And he always is. You've never lived a moment in your life where he wasn't in charge. Nothing has ever happened that he doesn't know about. Nothing ever will. It was Paul who wrote in Romans 8, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? And by the way, Paul knew all of those things firsthand. See, we just read them and go, whoa, that would be bad. Paul, as the author, he had faced all of those things. And so he writes from a first person that says, you know, that doesn't separate us from God. Those things aren't bigger. Rejoicing in the Lord doesn't mean that you're in constant state of excitement. It doesn't mean that you walk around all day humming hymns. It doesn't mean that you walk around all the time grabbing hands of perfect strangers singing Kumbaya. It's not about plastering on a fake smile as you walk through a dark time. It's not about standing in a hospital and looking at life and death decisions and just giggling and thinking it's the funniest thing in the world. That's not it. But it is remembering that God is always with you. And it's understanding that that He is in control always. And remembering that He is the giver of each day. And you have a choice to embrace the mess and live it to the fullest. Or you can gripe about the clutter and all that's not right. It's that ability to put your focus and understand that every minute that you get, every heartbeat that you get, is a gift from Him where you are on borrowed time and He's let you borrow the time so you can do something with it. Even in the midst of pressure, in the midst of pain and anxiety, He is sovereign, He is Lord, He is in charge always. Do some of you remember at all what it was like to be a kid when you didn't have a care in the world? And even if you had a care, it didn't last long. Because you'd come to grips with the fact that you weren't in charge. Oh, you desperately wanted to be. And most kids are always trying to desperately be in charge. And every kid in the room was like, yeah, I'm going to be in charge. But they know they're not. Because there's a parent out there or an adult bigger than they are and not going to let it happen. You're not in charge yet. Every parent in this room has uttered this phrase, and you promised you never would do it because you heard your parents do it, but you do it anyway. You said, because I'm the mom, that's why. Because I'm your father. So let it be written, so let it be done. I mean, and you've uttered things like that, thinking, oh, I can't believe I just said that. I said I would never say anything like that because it was so unsatisfying to you as a child. But why did you do it? Because it works. Because you're tired of answering the questions. You don't want to give an account for what you're doing. You don't give an account for what yourself. Why? Because you're a parent. You know better. You know things because of your life experiences that your children just don't know. Why can't I stay up all night, Mom? Because you need your sleep. Why? Because you're a beast if you don't. Amen. I want to be a beast. No, you'll act like the Antichrist. No! You have a life experience where you understand the child needs rest. Why can't I have a steady diet of sugar? Because sugar is fun. Sugar makes me feel good. It makes me feel like Buddy the Elf. Because you will be taking medication for diabetes, like we just talked about, and that's not, you don't want to do that. Because a parent, you know better. You need vegetables like pepperoni, and you need other food groups like bluebell. You need those things to make you better. And while your child, in their innocence and their youth, want to debate you about how the world should operate and what would be better, you as the parent, because you've been there, you've done that, you've seen that, you see things they don't see, you know why it's not safe to go play in that pond out there, you know why you shouldn't be doing certain things, you know why you can't go running in the middle of I-4. You understand those things, so you just tell them, no. And sometimes you're in a good mood, and you engage the conversation. You know, those kids don't let it go. They just keep asking. Again, I saw that hand. They just keep asking and asking and asking. You finally just, your head begins to split right down the middle here. And another creature comes out and you go, no! Do you understand? That's how we are to God. We're constantly complaining to God about, God, fix this. God, fix this. God, fix this. God, it's not right. God, we need to do this better. You need to do this better. If you got, how can you really love me if this happens? And why does this happen? Why? And we get all these things worked up, and we want answers because he owes them to us. That's how kids feel about their parents. But as parents, you know, you ain't getting the answer you want. You're not changing my mind. We're not negotiating. No. Or yes. But kids are pretty resilient because they just move to the next thing. I mean, there's another thing that's coming right behind it. And they do it again. And that's the relationship that we have with God. So see, you can't even sit there with a straight face and ever utter the phrase, well, I don't understand why God does that. But if God would be better than what he did, I could believe in God. You're lying! You know exactly why God does the things he does and how he does them because you've been a kid and you've dealt with a parent that way, and if you've been a parent, you've dealt with a kid that way. It's only your inability to be honest that puts you in that hole. But hear me, you put yourself in that hole. It's time to get out of it. And it's time to celebrate God's goodness. In the book, David and Goliath, Malcolm Gladwell documents the lives of many successful leaders and entrepreneurs who succeed in spite of challenges in life that they had. We're not always well aware of them. He calls it the advantage of disadvantage. He cites a study from the University of London that notes that a third of the most successful entrepreneurs are dyslexic. And people don't realize it, but they are. In one study, researcher Sharon Thompson Schill recalls that speaking at a prominent university donors meeting filled with successful business people from all over the globe, and she asked how many of them had been diagnosed with a learning disorder, and half of the hands in the room of the successful group of people she was looking at raised their hands. Gladwell says two things go on. One is that this remarkable group of people triumphed in spite of their ability, that they are so smart and so creative, nothing could stop them. Or maybe, and the more intriguing possibility is that they succeeded in part because of the disorder. There was something about the struggle that gave them an enormous advantage and taught them how to be the best they could be. See, while we gripe and moan about what's wrong, I can guarantee you there's a Heavenly Father that's saying, trust me, I'll show you what's right. When we gripe and complain about what's not going our way, there's a Father in heaven that's saying, but my way is a good way, follow me. And it's a compelling invitation to trust and to rejoice in him no matter what. And as the fears and problems of the world continue to invade, you can either wring your hands or you can hit your knees, as we said last week. Last week for the Now What, I suggested that you begin by saying, God, I want to know you deeper. And be serious when you pray it, because you'll discover a depth in your relationship with God and a sense of calm that you never knew before. I also said that you needed to rejoice in all things. And even Wednesday evening, some of you shared some of those things. Let me add one to the mix for the Now What to keep building on this idea of staying calm. And it's simply this. Let's add the In the Lord part. In other words, start looking for how God is at work in your life, because that becomes the focus of what gives you reason to celebrate. And if you will do that, what begins to happen in your world is you begin to discover that you can celebrate God's goodness and you get the sea that you need in calm. Now, it's just the first step. There's an ALM coming. But celebration is the first part. Let's pray. God, we realize that there's so much that we don't know, but you know it all. And so, Lord, our desire this day is that we could do what we're commanded to do, and that we would rejoice in you always. And in learning to celebrate your goodness, we've taken a step toward changing our lifestyle in such a way where anxiety becomes something that, in a spiritual sense, we're willing to trust you with and let you manage. Lord, there are some who have never made the decision to believe, trust, and follow. They've never made the decision to follow Jesus. So that whole "in the Lord" part of the verse really messes them up. But yet today, right now, can be their day of decision, their moment to decide how they want to face life. And so I would pray that for anyone who is here, anyone who is listening, anyone who is watching, that has never made the decision to become a part of the family of God, to accept you, your love, your sacrifice, and your gift, I pray that this would be the day that they would say, "That's what I want." Well, I pray that you would compel them to simply talk with you, to open their hearts, and say they believe and trust and want to follow. And I also pray, Heavenly Father, that you would just compel them to reach out, call, contact us, and give us an opportunity to give them some things that will help them in this journey and help them to understand the decision they've made. Lord, there are others in the room, a lot of others in this room, who are on that journey already, but yet there's such a tendency in our life to put our focus in the wrong place and to forget to rejoice in you always. It's not that it's easy, but it is a decision that we make. And so I pray that you would help us, even this week, to look for you, look for your hand at work in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this week, as you move out into the week, we have some announcements you need to know about. I mentioned a couple times on